And when it's hot, Father, we know that you're in control of everything. But we thank you for the brethren. We thank you for the assemblies. We thank you for your name. And we especially thank you for your son, Yeshua, the Messiah, Father. I ask you personally that you be with me today in this message, that somebody may be watching, that this is for them, Father, and that they are convicted to follow your word, to follow your truth, and that we all continue to bless you. We continue to glorify you in our walk and everything that we do. And we praise you in Yeshua's wonderful name. Hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. Thank you. Please be seated. I want to say thank you to Brother Randy, Elder Allen, for having me here today. It's nice. I was sitting back there thinking, I really love Yahweh's people. You know, we can travel around and show up somewhere, and they treat you like you're part of the family. And some of the brethren here I haven't seen. Some of you I haven't met. But I feel like I have. And the reason for that, I feel, is because we're walking as oneness with our Creator. And we're all part of the same family. And it's just a pleasure to be here before you today. And I pray that you are blessed by the message. The message for today is called Critical Thinking and Walking in Truth. And this came out of, I was watching the news this past week. I don't watch too much television like you. I'm very busy. But it just happened to catch my attention, and the gist of the news was that they are now going to begin to give critical thinking, critical skills exams to college students. And the reason they said is because the businesses are saying that the college students are coming out and they don't have critical skills. They don't know how to decipher certain things, and it's affecting the market. That's basically the reason for it. The businesses were complaining, and so the colleges were saying, from now on, we're going to teach our college students to develop critical thinking so that the businesses can be blessed by it, I guess, or that they can benefit from it. And I just started to think to myself, have we really come that far as a nation where are not our kids supposed to be our students, college students, high school? Aren't they supposed to be learning how to develop critical thinking? I mean, they have to wait till they graduate from college to take an exit exam that proves that they've developed critical thinking. I was like, what's wrong with us as a nation? And then I wasn't so shocked when I started to consider the fact that when you look around us, you look at the political arena, you look at the cultural, the social arenas, and you find out, really, people don't think critically. They're not deciphering. They have become as lambs for the slaughter. And if somebody comes up with this good notion, everybody follows it because that's what everybody's doing. And they come up with some practice that is not even biblical, and everybody gets in line, and they begin to follow it. And it's not just the political, the social, or the cultural. Even in religion, we find that there's really a lack of judgment when it comes to people understanding the scriptures, walking in truth. When it comes to the social, it's easy to see. We know, for example, that there are now 13 states that support gay marriage. 13. There will be many more in the next couple of years. That's social. And it is having an impact on the people, and it's having an impact on society as a whole. When you look at the facts that abortion is such a part of our culture, such an accepted form of covering sin, you realize that we really have come a long way. People aren't thinking critically anymore. They are just trying to fit the norm, and the norm changes from time to time. You've got, I was listening to a radio the other day as well, because I was traveling from work, and the songs, I don't generally listen to music, but I thought, you know, if I want to know what children are listening to, young people are listening to, I need to kind of listen to it. Not with the idea that I'm enjoying it, but just with the idea, I want to hear what they're saying and what they're singing. And one of the songs that was playing on the radio and that the DJ was promoting was a song that promoted lesbianism. Never in my wildest dreams did I ever think that I would be here sitting at a car one day just driving and listen to a song that supports that. Again, critical thinking skills are out the door. And we've all begun to walk in a way that is against Scripture. Another aspect when it comes to religious, maybe some of you know, maybe you don't know, but Islam has become the fastest growing religion in the world. It has surpassed Catholicism. Islam now makes 19.4% of the population, the worldwide population, where Catholicism is at 17.5%. Again, critical thinking is lacking. We can talk about the other areas as well, but the reality of it is that we are in a place, and the ministers know this because they're teaching about it to the congregations. We are heading towards a very, very dark time because people are not using the critical skills that I believe are biblical, and we'll talk about that here in a second. The critical thinking I'm talking about is really the ability to use your cognitive skills to decipher between right and wrong. As simple as that. It's the ability to take the information, to examine it, and to come out with a viable conclusion, a viable option, a viable action, a behavior that conforms to the Bible, that conforms to the standard of the Bible. And we are lacking that. The fact is that our Father encourages us to utilize critical thinking, to use discernment, to weigh out everything in our lives, all the decisions, so that every decision conforms to His Word. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we don't really even have to struggle too much, really, when you think about it. It's fairly easy. But yet, it's really not, because we just talked about some of the events in the social, political, religious area that are affecting people that proves that people are not discerning. They're just following. They're not using their mind to develop critical thinking. They're just following, and they're using emotion. It's what's in their heart. It's what feels good. It's what's nice. And what's nice isn't always in par with the word of our Father. It isn't always in par with the level of morality that He presents. As a matter of fact, it's not even up to any degree of it. Over in the book of Deuteronomy, let's get into the scriptures here. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I always like to tell people what scripture I'm reading from so that they know. It might be a little different than what you're reading. I'm reading from the Restoration Study Bible, which I'm going to plug in there. That is it's a really good Bible, and you should get one. Get a hold of Randy. Actually, I think you can visit the website. I recommend that you get it. It will really enhance your Bible studies. Just this morning, we were having a Bible study, and I carry a Strong's Concordance with me in addition to the Bibles that I carry, and I'm like, I don't even need it. I can just use this Bible to go back and forth and find verses that I'm looking for. But anyway, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, let's look at verse 19, because I want to talk to you a little bit about and to clarify more of what I'm talking about. Deuteronomy chapter 19. Chapter 30, I'm sorry. I said chapter 19, but I really meant chapter 30, verse 19. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Here, he's talking about choices. He's given us the ability to decipher, to decide, to think, to process things, to use our critical thinking that he's given us to learn and to follow. And here it says, I have said before you, I'm going to start reading in the midst of it. It says, I said before you, life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you, that both thou and thy seed may live. Choose life. That aspect of choosing, it really means to discern, to use your cognitive skills, to develop, to use the critical thinking skills so that you can make the right decision, to take all the evidence and to make that right decision that he wants you to make so that you can have a relationship with him, so that we can be in covenant with him, so that we can be in righteousness in our state and have a relationship of goodness with him. Because he's always going to be good, right? And he's always going to be righteous. Our unrighteousness does not affect him. Our uncleanness doesn't affect him. Our impurities don't affect him at all. It affects us. But he wants us to be in a state of righteousness, to choose, to discern, to make the right decisions so that we can be in relationship with him. Let me read to you a little bit about a definition of what I'm talking about, critical thinking, and then we'll explore some scriptures. This process of discerning or critical thinking is exactly what our Father encouraged us to do in his word, in the scriptures. Critical thinking is not the process of denying his word, so we don't have to obey him. It's not the process of denying, to criticize his word, to criticize his commandments, and that's what sometimes people do. It's not the process of criticizing his word so that we don't have to keep it, and we find a lot of people do that. But it is the intellectually disciplined process of actively and skillfully conceptualizing, applying, analyzing, synthesizing, and or evaluating information gathered from or generated by observation, experience, reflection, reasoning, or communication as a guide to belief and action. Now, I want all you guys to repeat that. You don't want to do that? In its simplest definition, it means discernment or critical thinking is the ability to decide between truth and error. It's the ability to decide between right and wrong by utilizing all of the information that he gives us. In essence, it is the ability to think biblically and to conform your actions, your behaviors, over to a biblical standard outside of what everybody else is doing out there. It doesn't matter about the experience. It's conforming our actions, our thoughts, our behaviors to what his word is telling us to do, despite the fact that nobody else is doing it. Despite the fact that maybe it doesn't feel good at the time because we don't understand the value of his word. But it doesn't matter because we know and understand that if he says it, it must be right despite the fact that we don't understand why he said it. Not about experience or feeling. It's about conforming our will and our desire over to his word. So yeah, I don't really expect you to remember that definition I just gave you. But I do hope that you understand that the simplicity of this message is really about just doing what's right. That's it. So if you don't remember anything else, just remember that I'm teaching you to utilize his word to make the right decisions in your life so that you're not in a place that's not good. So you're not in a place of anger and frustration and bad marriages and bad jobs. So you don't have to decide whether I should be doing this or doing that, because you've already made the decision, the commitment, that you're going to live according to the standard of the scriptures, because you know that that is the right thing to do. So remember that. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Go back several chapters to Deuteronomy chapter 6. All of you guys know this, I'm sure. Most of you are familiar with the Shema. Hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 6. But I want to point out something to you from a critical value, because I don't want to just teach you or tell you to develop critical thinking. I want to show you an example of how we can develop the critical thinking so that then you can apply it to other parts of your life. And I also have some other examples from personal experience, things that I have experienced as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm looking at verses 1 through 8, but I really want to focus on something here in verse 8. So I'm not going to read all of it, but it all goes together. And verse 8 says something like this. It says, "And you shall bind them," now he's talking about the commandments, "for a sign upon your hand, upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." So he says, you shall bind them, right, upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, critically thinking, developing a perception that's in line with Scripture, we have to look at several things. You know, man, most of you know that, and I'm not criticizing the practice, I'm just using it as an example. You know, the Jews, they take a leather belt or a leather wrap and they put it around their hand and they say, well, this thing makes me feel connected to Yahweh. They've also then, because it says frontlets, they decided to take a little box, a little leather box, and put a little scripture in there. And so then they put it in their forehead, and so now they look like ninjas when they're praying to Yahweh. It sounds funny, but it's true. That's what I see when I look at them. Not criticizing the practice, just using critical skills, right? That's what we're talking about, critical skills and discernment. Well, interestingly enough, now this verse was written many, many, many years ago, right? And here we are today are trying to decipher, do we want to get a leather belt tied around our hand, and do we want to put a box with a scripture on our forehead? Is that really what it's talking about? It's not. Not criticizing the practice for those that do. That's fine if you want to do it. But let's really talk about what it really means. As most of you know, and I'm not here to give you a lesson in the brain. However, I'm going to tell you that the forehead is known as the prefrontal cortex, or just the frontal cortex. That's what they call, the medical establishment have called the part of the brain, the front part of the brain. Now, each part of the brain has its own specific function. Like one side of the brain could be for taste and smell and so forth. But the frontal cortex is very interesting because, of course, you know, this was written down when they didn't know anything. We didn't know what we know today. Now we know today that the frontal cortex of the brain, which is what he's referring to here, to put them in the fronts and the foreheads of your head, rather, is the part that has motor control and cognitive activities, such as planning, making decisions, setting goals, speech, and behavior. So what he's saying is, utilize my word to make your decisions. And by utilizing my word to make your decisions, you're going to have a good life. That's exactly what he's trying to tell us here. He's not saying put a box in your forehead and pray to me. He's saying in the decisions of your life, because I am as the creator, I know how I created the brain, and I know that it's the frontal cortex of your brain that really controls behavior. And so that you can establish your behavior according to my word, use my words to make your decisions in life. That's an example that I'm giving you of how developing and discerning and using critical thinking teaches you what he's really saying. Now imagine that you don't use his word to make decisions, but you put a box in your forehead and you think that that's okay because you've done what it says. But you don't utilize his word to make decisions in your life. Because really, by in truth, every decision in life, we should utilize his scripture, utilize his words, so that we can have success in our efforts. He has something that we lack, and that's called foresight. And foresight is having the ability to see the future. Now, many of us have that. I know that we do. We do something today so that we can prep up in the morning, you know, in several years from now. I went to college because I wanted a good job. So I got an education. And as a consequence of getting an education, I learned how to study. And as a consequence of learning how to study, I came to know the scriptures. And as a consequence of learning the scriptures, I came to develop critical thinking that led me to where I am today. And so far, I think I'm doing pretty good. But it started out with a desire to go to college and not recognizing that that action would lead me to study scriptures from a critical standpoint. And I'm very thankful for that, for our Heavenly Father, that He's provided that for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, again, that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Actually, it's verses 21 and 22. Let me get to it. Chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. It says, to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. Prove all things. That again goes along the lines of what I'm telling you today, and that again is to utilize all the information that He's given us, compare it to His Word, and make sure that we're walking in His commandments, to make sure that we're walking in line with His Word. Because if we do that, we're going to be successful in life. Again, in 1 John, you don't have to go there, but 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, do not believe every spirit, but do what? Test, right? Try, test the spirits, use discernment, use your cognitive skills, use the frontlets, use my word to make sure that you're walking in truth so that you are not swayed away from my truth. That's what He's teaching us. The fact is that the key for us to live an uncompromising life is to put His word in front of us in everything that we do and everything that we say. Any other way, we are prone to be led astray. So if you want to live an uncompromising life, stick to His word, stick to His standards, and raise yourself up as high as He wants you to go, because He has a plan for you. And we have to utilize critical thinking, our cognitive skills, and discernment, biblical discernment, to make sure that we are walking in truth and walking away from falsehood. I want to give you a couple of examples of... I want to give you a story, actually, a testimony, I guess, of something that happened to me when I was in... I think I was maybe 19 or 20. I was young. And so I decided that I wanted to follow truth, biblical truth, or any truth. I didn't really know necessarily there was biblical truth, but I just wanted to follow truth. And so I thought, okay, where do I start? I'll just go study different religions. And I came upon Islam. And so at the age of 19, 20, I decided that I was going to be a Muslim because I read the Quran and I was taken by it. I liked what it said. I hadn't liked what I read in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament. And I didn't like it because everybody's telling me it had no value. I'm like, well, if it has no value, then it doesn't have any value for anyone. It has no value for me. Therefore, something else must have value. So I read the Quran. I liked it. I thought, aha, this is for me. I think I'm going to turn Muslim. Now, you have to separate today, my words from today, and go back 10, 20 years ago when nobody had the view of Islam as they do today. There was no terrorist activities. There was no hate, you know, none of that stuff was going on. There was no 9/11. There was no Saddam Hussein. There was no Osama bin Laden. It was just simply a religion. And that's how I looked at it. So as I got into it, I thought, okay, good. I think this is the one for me. And I think there's truth in it. So this is the one that I'm going to walk in. Again, I was young. But I think even then, Yahweh was working with me, as undoubtedly He's working with you and many who are watching at home, who are questioning where they're at, and maybe you just need to develop critical thinking according to the Bible. But one thing I did is I said, okay, I kind of believe this is right, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to study the history of how it came, how Islam came to be. Because if it's right, then it has to have a link all the way back to the beginning of time. And I want to find that link, because it was important for me to establish that it was the true religion that I was trying to follow, even though other people maybe were not following it. So I found a couple of things. I found out that Islam was found in the 7th century. Now, if you know about centuries, Yeshua was around in the 1st century, right? So 700 years later, along comes this guy called Muhammad, and he develops this religion called Islam. But I wanted to know, well, what did he believe before he developed this religion? So I studied Muhammad. Came to find out he was actually influenced by the Bible. So I thought, well, wait a minute. Why is this leading me back to the Bible? Why is this guy, why was he influenced by the Bible? And then he came along and created his whole new religion. Actually, the religion was actually created after he died. He died in 635 BC, somewhere along the line there. And supposedly, when he was 40 years old, he was in a cave, and Yahweh, I won't say Yahweh, but you know, Allah spoke to him. In a cave, interesting, isn't it? A lot of similarities to the Bible. So I decided, okay, wait a minute, this guy was interested. This guy was basically influenced by the Bible, even though he doesn't really give much credence, but you know, he keeps the dietary laws, a lot of the sanitary laws that come from the Bible. So it's obvious that he was influenced by it, and then later on came out this new religion. So I thought, okay, well, I just found out that this is not the religion that I want to be in, because the roots of it is really in the Bible. So I'll go study an Eastern religion, and I came upon Buddhism. So I thought, okay, I like this one. I don't think it has any connections to the Bible. I think it's something that's totally separate, and I like it. I like the whole idea of the mindset of how everything was, the wisdoms. And so I'm thinking, I think I could be a Buddhist. I like that. So, but I thought, okay, I have to find out the root of where it comes from. That's the only way to know if Buddhism is the true religion. And if it's the true religion, that's what I want. Because remember, my mission was to find the true religion. That was my mission when I started out. So I went and studied Buddhism. I studied the history of it. Come to find out something that I thought was good at the time. And that was that Buddhism was started by a guy named Siddhartha Gautama. And it was 500 years before Messiah. Now I'm getting somewhere, right? Because he was around long before Yeshua the Messiah, 500 years before. So it was 500 years before the Common Era, which would be, again, the first century. After the first century, we're talking about our Common Era. And before that, it's before. So I studied it some more, and I got into the roots of it. I was, okay, I think this is it. I think I'm doing good, because it's going back further. So, and I thought, all right, well, where did he learn? How was he influenced? Who taught him? Where did he learn what he knew? And the more I read, the more I recognized, the more I saw the Bible there. Proverbs specifically. And I realized this guy was influenced by the Bible. Because according to not scientists, but scholars, King Solomon was around 900 BC, or before, 900 BC. So this was 400 years before even Siddhartha Gautama even came along the lines. And that's the reason why I was like, okay, this guy was influenced by the Bible. Well, as I studied other religions from a critical process, I realized that they all seem to have one thing in common, and that is they were all affected, somehow tainted, if you will, by the scriptures. And so I realized something then after that. I thought, okay, I can't get away from the Bible, because all these religions are basically based on the Bible, even though they don't give credence to the Bible, but those guys were affected by it. Either they were taught the Bible, a part of it, the Bible was a part of the system. And you know, if you study things deep, you can always find little traces. You know, you can like have a piece of paper underneath and you put it on top, and then you put another piece of paper on top, and eventually the bottom comes out, either through the culture practices, the wordage, etc., etc. You kind of know. So I thought, okay, my problem isn't that the Bible isn't the truth. My problem is that I've been taught, what I've been taught is wrong about the Bible. I knew it. I recognized it. Because I knew that all the religions that I had studied, including Mormonism, including the Seventh-day Adventists, they all had had an influence, an incredible influence from the Bible. So then my mission was, my theory was, okay, I can't throw the Bible out. That's the book I have to read. Somehow there's something that I'm missing. And it isn't the Bible. The problem is me. The problem is the way I have been taught. The problem is the way I was trained to think by those people that had presented the Bible to me growing up. And so my mission then became, after that, to really decipher the truth, to use this critical analysis to find what it was that I was missing in my life. And it happened over a period of years, don't get me wrong, it happened over a period of years where I became to realize that the Bible had a standard that I needed to follow. Over in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 8, and I realized this verse very early on. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 8, it says, "Beware of the false pen of the scribes." Beware of the false pen of the scribes. The reason why I'm reading this to you is because, brethren, if you're having problems understanding the Bible, but if you're reading other books, and if you're being misled, or if you're being taught by somebody else that's not using the Bible, you know, I realize one thing in this process. I'm smart enough to start a religion. I really am. Because I can take things from the Bible, twist them all around, and pretty soon everybody will be worshiping Hector everywhere I go. And people really do that. It's not very hard to start a religion. It's not hard to start a movement. I mean, if it was, why is Islam the fastest growing religion in the world right now? Surpassing Catholicism. People don't think anymore. They just follow their emotions. They follow what feels good. But of course, I don't want to start a religion. I really want to get to the truth. But over in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 8, where it says, "Beware of the false pen of the scribes," I realized one thing. That we have to be careful of those men that develop books and write scriptures that are outside of the Bible. The Quran, the Book of Mormon, some of the writings of Seventh-day Adventists that I've read. Those are outside of the Bible, and what they do is they take you outside of it into falsehood. And they're considered scribes, I would say, because they're creating this whole new religion that does not line up with the scriptures. The other day, I was talking to a young lady she's coming around over at our assembly, and I'm not sure how she came to know about the Sabbath, but somebody had mentioned it to her. And so she was talking to my son. My son Marcus is going to college, and she was all excited to hear that. I think she had mentioned it to him, and then he says, "Oh yeah, well I believe that we believe in the seventh day Sabbath." And she was, when I met her, she was like literally jumping up. I couldn't do it. I'd probably throw my back out, but just excited that everything that Marcus had told her, she had gone home and read the Bible, and she's like. It's all, and she's telling me all this, like standing this, and I'm looking at her like this. And she's like, "It's all in there. It's like everything that he told me is in there, every little bit of it." And then she asked, "Well, but why aren't people following this?" And so then we talked about that for about an hour. The point is that when it comes to the Sabbath, and I'm going to talk about a couple of things here. When it comes to the seventh day holy, being the seventh day, a lot of people say, "Well, we're going to change it to a different day." Did you know that the week, not the calendar, but the week, is the only thing in time that has never changed since man has kept records? It is the only thing that hasn't changed. The calendar has changed. We know that, right? But the week, the seventh day week, is the, and people have tried, but they have never been able to change it. And our Creator said from the time of that we can read the scriptures back to the book of Genesis, keep the seventh day holy. And today we have the seventh day of the week. It has never changed. Isn't that interesting? Critical thinking tells us that there must be some level of importance even today. You know, when you're talking about the feast days, for example, right? In the feast days, a lot of people say, well, they're done away with. We were talking about it a little bit in the Bible study today. And what we find in the New Covenant, the New Testament, that not only were the disciples keeping the feast days, but they were encouraging other people to keep it. And also, there are writings, historical writings, that prove that the converts were keeping the feast days even 100 years after the Messiah. Isn't that interesting? Even 100 years after the Messiah, believers were still following in truth. After that, when Greeks and then the Hellenistic Jews that you read about in the New Testament, when they came about and they had more influence, more power, and they really wanted to be in line with the politics, and I think somebody mentioned today that, I think it was Brother Mike Benick that said that back then, if an assembly was influenced by the Roman church, by the Roman government, they weren't keeping the following the truth. But if they were not influenced by the Roman government, they were following the truth. But 100 years after, we have records that proves that the believers were still keeping everything that the Bible teaches. Critical thinking. When it comes to the clean food days, a lot of people say, well, you know, those were mentioned in the Old Testament. And they're not really given to us in the New Testament. And so they say, well, they were given to Moses. That's who they were given to. So therefore, everything's done away that belongs to Moses, so we don't have to keep them. And I always tell people, how many animals did Noah bring into the ark? And they say, two of each kind. And I say, okay, what else? What else do you know? Like, well, just two of each kind. I said, well, did you know that the Bible says, and if you'll read it for yourself, it says that there were also eight of the clean, right? Eight pairs of the clean, am I right? So I always ask them, were there seven? Seven, okay, seven. So I wanted to add a little bit more there. That's Hector's Bible. So there were seven of the clean. And I always ask him, if Moses came on the scene almost 600 years, 700 years, 800 years, 1,000 years later after Noah, how did Noah know what was clean and unclean if the law was given to Moses? Because Noah was told to take two of each kind of the unclean and seven pairs of the clean. Well, he wouldn't have known because he would have had to wait, right, to read the Mosaic law to recognize what was clean, because an animal would have came in and would have said, I don't even know if this is clean or unclean. Father, how am I supposed to know this? You haven't yet spoken to Moses. No. Critical analysis, discerning the scriptures teaches us that he knew. That he knew. And that when he spoke to Moses, this is when Yahweh spoke to Moses, he was simply reiterating what everybody already knew before him. He wasn't establishing it. He was simply reminding them of what they had forgotten, having been under slavery. The problem that we have today, brethren, isn't that the scriptures don't preach the truth, don't teach us the truth. The problem that we have is that we're allowing men to discern, decipher, and tell us what the scriptures teach us. That's the problem, really. To that 19-year-old lady a couple days ago, that 19-year-old girl a couple days ago, it was simple. The Bible says it. Therefore, we must do it. And she's visiting our congregation today for the very first time because she's going to be keeping Shabbat. Because the Bible says it. Simple. And I thought, wouldn't it be awesome if I could take whatever hormones you've got, put them in a jar and sell it to people, then everybody would be believers. And they wouldn't even question what the Bible says. But it doesn't work that way. Because people are influenced by tradition. They're influenced by custom. They're influenced by people's perceptions. They're influenced by falsehood. They are influenced by what they like. They're influenced by what they want to see. They're not influenced by the Scripture. But when you're influenced by the Scripture, right, then it's easier for you to say, yeah, I am going to rest on the seventh day of the week. I'm going to keep the feasts, and I'm going to do something else. I'm going to start tithing, because tithing is a very much a part of the worship aspect of having a covenant with our Creator. So from the littlest things to the big things, I'm going to do simply because He is teaching it to me, simply because He's teaching me that. And I know there's value in everything that He teaches us. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, let's go there. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. And you know, maybe you're at home, maybe you've watched the Discover the Truth, and this is the first time you've joined YRM, the Sabbath broadcast, and maybe you're struggling with discernment. Maybe you're wondering about the Shabbat. Maybe you're wondering about the clean food laws. Maybe you're wondering about the feast days. And I tell you, know and understand and separate what men are telling you versus what the Bible teaches you. Go with what the Bible says. You cannot go wrong. Be careful of what men tell you that things are done away with. Just a quick story as we're getting to Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. Isaiah and I were coming yesterday down here, and he said to me, yeah, a friend of mine that went to college was trying to persuade him that what he was doing is wrong, you know, walking this way, in the way of truth. And he said, he utilized this concept. He said, well, at college, at a Christian college, I had this professor who knew Greek, Hebrew, and he's a scholar, and he knows everything. And he told me that the law is done away with. And so he was recommending to Isaiah that, well, he knows all this. There's got to be value in what he says. And I told Isaiah, okay, if that's how you want to place it, if one scholar can say that the law is done away with, let you and I go find two scholars that say that the law is not done away with, that everything is still valid. Because he's using that concept, that irrational thinking of, well, if a man says it and he's a scholar, it must be true. Well, we can go find five scholars that say that what we're following is truth. Are you going to give that more value? It's irrational, isn't it? You're not using your discerning skills. You're not using your cognitive skills. You're really using something outside of the Bible. And that's why we have to stick with the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9 there. It warns us of something, and we have to be very careful. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. It says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That was my problem when I first started to read the Bible. There was a conflict with what I was reading and what men were telling me. And men were telling me, it was conflicting. It was saying, well, read the Bible to get close to the Creator, but don't do what the Bible says because everything's done away with. And you're kind of in this, you're confused. It's like a double-sided coin that you don't even know. There's a deity like that, right? It has two faces. You don't know which way is up. You don't know what to do because you're being told two different things. That's why I'm encouraging everyone that's watching maybe for the first time, and they're in that mode where they are conflicted, stick to what the Scriptures teach, and you will be good. It is important for us to discern at every point in our life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, Elohim has granted to us everything pertaining to life and righteousness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So He has granted us everything we need to walk in righteousness. We don't really lack anything. What we lack is discernment. What we lack is utilizing our skills and our abilities to make the right decision that's in line with His Word. It's so easy to walk outside of His Word. And walking in His Word takes effort. We have to really think about things. So think about what you're doing and think about where you're heading and think about where you're going. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It says here that knowledge, we're told here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, to us his precious and magnificent promises. Well, actually, let me read some more here. Let's go to it. 2 Peter. I don't want to leave it hanging here. And we're getting close to wrapping it up. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. But I might want to read a little bit before that. Let's read here in verse 3. According to his majestic power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and holiness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the majestic nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I think it seals the point that he has given us everything we need to walk in righteousness and to make those decisions that are according to his word. You don't have to go there, but Ephesians chapter 4 tells us something very important. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, talks about being tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Yahweh doesn't do that to you. But he does warn us because he knows that there are men out there that are going to do that to us. So maybe you just heard about the sacred name. Maybe you just heard about the Sabbath for the very first time. Be warned that there are men out there who are going to teach against it. There are men out there who want to have you be like a sail on the wind, like a tree that's blowing in the wind, here and there, everywhere, except a place where you're grounded and you're stable and you're absorbing the goodness and the righteousness of his word and the goodness of his truth. That's what our Heavenly Father has in store for each and every single one of us. And every single one of us, including those of us that have been walking this way for many years, continue to utilize discernment and critical thinking to ensure that we're not being led astray. Thank you, and Yahweh bless you. Hallelujah.